what the cross represents and what it is about the cross where Jesus died, it cannot help but move us. It's the symbol of Christianity, the cross. On churches all over the world and everywhere, when Jesus was crucified, it was a symbol of torture and death, a symbol of rejection, a symbol of suffering. But as the Apostle Paul said, we glory in the cross. Why do we glory in an instrument of execution? Oh, sure, the one we love died there, but is it more than that? Why do we glory in the cross? What is so wonderful about the cross? We've just sung the wonderful cross. As I was considering how to share about the cross today, and it seems a morbid subject we're talking about, death and dying and suffering and execution, but it's a glorious truth. And when you look into God's Word, and especially today I want to look at Isaiah 53, we've had most of it read to us, and there's a couple of verses from that chapter that I've now got on the screen for you, that was written 700 years before Jesus was crucified on the cross. And it's one of several what are called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote these concerning the servant who would come, Jesus, the Messiah. Well, they didn't know back then what his name would be. All they knew was that God had promised a Messiah, a king, a deliverer, one who would come out of the line of David, King David's line, down through the centuries till one day this Savior, this wonderful King, this Messiah would be born. And the thought that this one would be crucified was so alien to them that even the apostles and disciples who were the closest to Jesus couldn't grasp it. They fled when he was crucified, and it took a whole dawning of a new, fresh understanding for them to grasp that this was God's purpose, that the Son of God would become a human, a man, a person, a human being, in order that he might die. God could never die. God is eternal. The Son of God has always existed and will always exist. He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He is the Son of God. But in order for him to take upon himself the sins and the punishment for the sins of the world, he had to become one of us. He had to become a human, a man. And as a man, live a holy life, and then one day was taken and willingly gave himself to be crucified. The three things I want to mention about the wonder of the cross from Isaiah 53, actually it begins back in 52. First of all, say that just recently I was reflecting on a time back in the 1980s when I was an evangelist, and we had a team of full-time people working in a ministry that we called This Is Life Ministries. And I was reflecting on this, and I realize now as I think back that I was so focused on seeing these things working well and reaching out with the gospel and taking teams to places and doing crusades and so on, that I actually didn't treat some of the ones who were working with us in the team as I should. I wasn't nasty to them or anything, but I just didn't have the concern for them as I really should have had. And I think back now, I didn't realize it at the time. I was so focused on doing God's will, on pleasing God, on honoring God, that I wasn't honoring him in some ways that I didn't really show towards my fellow workers. And at the time, I was blind. I could not see it. And then when, just recently, I suddenly realized, hey, God, that's terrible. I mean, I didn't do anything nasty, but I just didn't treat them as I should have, perhaps. And I felt so guilty and bad about it. It was a dawning for me. I back then, if I'd realized, I would have done something. I would have made a change, but I was blind to it. I thought that's a way of understanding what this chapter is all about. It is a chapter that is explaining how Israel, who were blind to who Jesus really was, and in fact said, away with him, crucify him, and were the motivation behind him being executed. The Bible teaches us that in one coming day, the whole nation of Israel and the world are going to join together. And especially Israel, it says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on me, God says, or Christ says, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Their eyes will be opened. The world's eyes will be opened. That this one that was rejected and despised, this one that was hung on a cross and killed, is alive and resurrected and exalted in glory, that he is the Son of God and was the Son of God, that they had done that to him, that we had done that to him. And by the way, whenever I say that, I know that if I had been brought up as they had been brought up, and I was part of their crowd at that time, I would have been one of those ones that were saying, away with him, crucify him. It is every one of us are born sinful and rebellious against God. Isaiah 53 predicts the day when the nation and the world will mourn about what they did when Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. There's the wonder of the person of who he is, the Son of God. And it starts off by saying that he is exalted. It's he'll be raised and lifted and highly exalted, but many will be appalled at him. And it says that kings will shut their mouths because of him, and he will startle, or he will cause many nations to be amazed. The second thing we find is that the wonder of the cross is the wonder of his rejection. Why was he rejected? Why was this one who went about doing good, this one who healed the sick and gave sight to the blind, who raised the dead, who calmed the sea, who fed thousands with a little boy's lunch, why was this one who did no wrong? He could say to those people of the day, he said, can anyone find fault in me? Can anyone condemn me of wrong? And the implication was, no, you can't. How could this perfect, compassionate, loving, powerfully miraculous man be crucified, be rejected, be spat on and scoffed and laughed at? How could that happen? It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the word of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a young plant, a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Speaking of Jesus being uniquely different from all the rest around him. It was like a desert place. I come from Australia, as you know. And out in the red centre, we call it the outback, is out in the desert area. It's dry, 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 dry all the time, except once in a blue moon there may be a bit of rain. And when it does, everything sprouts up, and the rain causes, of course, the seeds and the everything to sprout, and it grows so beautifully. In fact, when people live out there and they have bores that go down to get water up, they can produce huge big pumpkins and cabbages and so on, because the soil is hardly ever, nutrients are hardly ever drawn out of it because there's hardly ever any rain. But in a dry place when there's no water, to see a beautiful young tender plant growing up out of a desert parched land is a miracle. And that was the life of Jesus. He was uniquely different. He didn't depend on rain. He didn't depend on outside life and power. He had life within him. And he was so different from the dead formalism of the religion around him and the life of people around him. But it says he had an outward appearance that didn't impress. That's what it says. It says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He had nothing in his appearance that would cause us to want to desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, and like one from whom men hide their faces. It says, we didn't esteem him. You see, Israel was wanting a Messiah, and God promised a Messiah and promised a king, but had no idea when Jesus came as an ordinary person. There was no majestic presence with Jesus. He would be lost in the crowd as another ordinary person. And so Israel expecting this great king, and see that this one, Jesus, comes from Nazareth? Why, that was a place which was despised. Nobody came at good out of Nazareth. It had a reputation. He was lived in Galilee, in that area. Well, you know, forget it. He won't be running for president. And you know, he was just an ordinary bloke, an ordinary person, a man like anyone else. Who would say he's a king? And then look at him. He's being led off to be crucified. There you go. See, he's not the king. He's not the Messiah. You know what God did? It says in John chapter 1 that he is the light. Jesus is the light that lightens everyone coming to the world. In other words, every one of us have received life from God, and that source of that life or light is Christ himself. Then when he came into the world, it goes on to say in chapter 1, the world didn't know him. And when he came to his own people who had the text of the Old Testament promising that who he would be, they didn't receive him. Because God wanted people to come to him by faith and not be attracted by the fact that he was a great majestic king, and anyone would join a great majestic king. But when the life of God was manifest in a human being, in an ordinary man, the real test of whether someone loves God or not is shown. You see, if I was a young, strapping, muscular, I'm saying all the things I'm not, rich, fabulously rich star, let's say a movie star. And I have all these girls chasing me. They like my fame, they like my money. They might like my looks, but hey, if I disguise myself and look ordinary and pretend I've got no money and I walk around and I go downtown or whatever, who's going to be attracted to me? And if somebody falls in love with me like that, then they love me for who I really am, not the outward appearance, not the money, not the position, me. And John chapter 3, where it says Jesus came to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He goes on to say that he came into the world like light. He says light has come into the world, talking of Jesus, but men or people like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they can be very religious, go to the temple and go to the synagogue or go to church for us today. and say they love God, but when they actually met God in flesh as an ordinary person, no. They actually didn't like him because he showed them up. His goodness, his love, his perfection revealed their sinfulness, and they got envious and they got jealous and they got angry and they said, away with him, crucify him. Not realizing it was God. And so the Bible says there in John chapter 3, it says that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And those who love the light come to the light, but those who hate the light go away from it. Some are attracted to God manifest in the flesh in Jesus, but the majority didn't. And the real test of whether a person, if you like, loves God is how they respond to Jesus, God infleshed. The wonder of the cross is just that, that the world rejected him and despised him and crucified him. In fact, they said that he was smitten by God. In other words, they say, there you are, he's crucified. Told you, anyone, the Bible says, it says in the law, book of the law, that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. There you are, he's smitten by God. God's showing his disapproval of this man, Jesus. Look at him on the cross. But they didn't realize that he was dying there as a curse, not for his sin, but for theirs and for ours. Cursed, yes, is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus bore the curse of the law, the Bible says, for us. We are cursed. We are under the judgment of God because of our sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings judgment. Sin brings separation from God for eternity, forever. And we're all sinners. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we, through him, might be made the righteousness of God. That's a transaction. It's saying, he was sinless, I'm sinful. On the cross, he bore my sin, the punishment I deserve, and therefore, because of faith in him, I can receive his holiness, his righteousness. He took my sin, I take his righteousness. That's the Bible's teaching. So we can be forgiven. And the last thing here is that the wonder of the purpose of the cross was just that. It says here these unbelievable words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. He endured the punishment that we deserved. I'm asking you, is that true of you? Have you come to understand that? It's one thing to know that Jesus died, and even that he died for sin. But it's another thing to know he died for my sin, for your sin. So that I, no matter what my history is, no matter what I've done, it can be forgiven because Christ paid for that on the cross. Hallelujah. I can be forgiven. I can be made right with God. I can have eternal life. I can have all God's bounty of blessing for now and for eternity in heaven simply because I don't deserve it and he paid the penalty for me and freely offers me forgiveness because of the cross. The wonder of the cross. He died for me. He endured the punishment that makes me well. Because of his wounds, we are healed. He's the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. The cross of Christ is where we need to come when we come to God. We can only come to God through Christ and through Christ on the cross, dying for us and then rising again to give us life. There's only one way to God. It's only one way for forgiveness. There's only one way to receive eternal life. There's only one way to heaven. And it's through the cross, because it's at the cross where he dealt with the problem that separates us from God, that keeps us from going to heaven, our sin. The wonder of the cross. And there's a song that I just love, and we could have sung it, but I thought I'd get, I suppose, my favorite female worship singer to sing on the screen. And I want you to listen to the words of this very powerful song. The power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame and bore the wrath. That means he bore the actual judgment and opposition God has to sin, and the judgment that we deserve, he took. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name, she sings at the end there, written in the wounds. For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. I'm going to ask you to respond to him tonight. In your heart. I'm going to ask you to say something to Jesus tonight. It might be saying, Lord, thank you for reminding me of the wonder that you would die for me, for my sin on the cross. Or maybe it's this, that you haven't even received Jesus, you haven't even personally made him your Savior and trusted him to be your Savior and Lord. And you need to, as this girl sings, to actually respond and say, Lord, forgive me. I thank you for dying for me, for my sin on that cross. And invite him to be your Savior and come into your life. Or you may want to recommit your life to Christ. You may be a Christian who knows the Lord, but you just aren't walking with him. Or God's not really important in your life. It's sort of a maybe if I feel like it. And he's sort of an option, like whether you eat at McDonald's or eat at Arby's or wherever. It's an option there in your life. No, Jesus is Lord. And maybe tonight you want to respond with this song and say, Lord, I recommit my life to you. You died for me. What less can I give to you but my own self back to you? I want you to respond in your heart to this song tonight. Think of the words as they're sung to us and respond. Let's do that now as we listen and watch.